And we want to say again, good morning, beloved. We are so glad that you are with us today on Thanksgiving Sunday. And we are continuing with our series, Keep Hope Alive. Keep Hope Alive. And last week, we learned that hope changes the way we view life. And secondly, hope changes the way we view ourselves. And this week, we're going to see how hope changes our perspective on suffering and trials. And fourthly, how hope changes the way we view sin. So that's where we've been. That's where we are today. And wouldn't you agree, it's true, we all need hope when we're caught in the midst of a storm. Right now, as a family, God has allowed a difficult trial to come our way. Dixie's brother is very ill with cancer situated in his lungs and his brain and in his spine. And we've just been delighted to have them for the last few days. They're going to be with us throughout this week. We've had wonderful times of food and fellowship and being together and trusting God for his provision. And we really have seen God's hand in so many ways, orchestrating the details of this difficult journey. You know, I think about Psalm 23. It says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me and your rod and your staff comforts me. And as Gail read this morning, the psalmist puts it this way. In Psalm 42:11, we read, psalmist is wrestling with his own struggles, and he speaks to himself and he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You know, it seems as though hardship follows some people through life more closely than others. Wouldn't you agree? Moments ago, we heard a song entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, if you've been in the Christian community for long, you've been singing that song for ages. This inspirational piece of music was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. You may have heard that name. Well, Spafford was one of these people, these very special people of whom it could be said, hardship seemed to follow him wherever he went. Yet, like a 19th century Job, his sufferings only heightened the tenacity of his faith, setting him apart as an example of the hope-filled life. And I want you to note, in the midst of personal devastation, a hope-filled perspective prevailed in his life. And I want to read to you an excerpt from Horatio Spafford's biography. Spafford's trials began with the tragic loss of his only son, who died of pneumonia at age 4. Shortly thereafter, the Great Chicago Fire of October 1871 nearly ruined him financially, when the waterfront park properties in which he was heavily invested literally went up in smoke. In light of these hardships, and in order to support his friend's ministry, Spafford decided to take his family on a European vacation, which included participating in a British evangelistic campaign with none other than D.L. Moody. The trip was scheduled for November 1873. Spafford's plans, however, were interrupted. The day before his family's departure, he was notified that he must attend a mandatory meeting in Chicago regarding the removal of post-fire wreckage that was on his waterfront investment property. And if he didn't attend, he would risk losing his holdings. So he reluctantly chose to temporarily delay his passage to Europe. Nonetheless, he sent his wife, Anna, and 4 daughters on ahead, planning to join them a short time later. Never did he imagine that his family ship, the SS Ville de Havre, would not reach its intended destination. Striking another vessel while at sea, it sank to the ocean floor. In less than 15 minutes, all 4 of Spafford's daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, were killed. Incredibly, his wife survived, sending Spafford the tragic telegram, "Saved alone." Having received the news, Spafford immediately left Chicago to rejoin his wife in Wales. En route, he came to the approximate place where his daughters had died. Spafford would later recount that at that very moment, he felt peace like a river despite the billowing sorrows of the surrounding sea. Needless to say, it was Spafford's hope in God that allowed him to respond to his grief by writing the well-known hymn that we've just heard sung, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, despite the hardships of his life, he found comfort and consolation in the fact that his soul was secure in God's hands. How about you this morning? Is your soul secure in God's hands? Put yourself in Spafford's shoes. Your only son has recently died. Your major investments have been burned to the ground. Your finances are depleted. Your plans have been interrupted. And to cap it off, all four of your daughters have been drowned in a bizarre boating accident. How would you respond? Would you be angry with God? Would you question his wisdom? Or would you embrace him all the more, clinging that much more tightly to his promise? It's true. It's true. Hope changes the way you view life. Secondly, hope changes the way you view yourself. And number three, hope changes the way you view suffering. Well, I think you'd all agree that suffering is never easy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be suffering. It'd be called something else. Yet, the trials of life should never cause you to doubt God's plan or promises. In fact, Scripture highlights the spiritual value that difficult times can bring. It's through the fires of hardship that God purifies our lives, making us more mature in the process. You see, God never wastes a painful moment. He redeems everything because he's God, and because he's gracious, and because he's promised to make us more like his precious son. And while the pain is certainly real, the promise of spiritual benefit is nevertheless greater. Hope allows us to smile at the future, even when storm clouds loom on the horizon. And isn't it true? Personal trials come in all shapes and sizes. Because many of us are older, we've been there. We've been down the road a few times, and we understand the variety of trials that can come our way. Well, sometimes it's something as simple as sugar ants in the pantry, or a dead car battery, or being late for work. But often, however, our troubles are considerably more serious, like the discovery of a life-threatening illness, a death in the family, the threat of a global pandemic, or the inability to pay next month's rent. Yet, no matter what the situation, you and I can trust in the fact that God is in control. God is in control. The scripture says that he is our help and our refuge. And Psalm 59, verse 16 says, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." Can you sing that song with the psalmist today? Not only is God in control of your trials, he promises to work all things together for good for those that love him and are the called according to his purpose, and also for his ultimate glory that's found in Romans 8:28. Well, with this in mind, we can rejoice even in the midst of the storms of life. And, you know, as I reflect on the experience of Jesus's disciples, they discovered things about Jesus in the midst of the storm that they would have never, ever learned or discovered when things were going well. We learn all kinds of things about who our Savior is when we experience the worst trials in life. But over in James chapter 1, 2 through 3, we're reminded to count it all joy, my brothers, says James, when you meet trials of various kinds. And that means a whole variety of different kinds, a schwack of problems that come our way. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, right? And there's a growth and there's a maturing in that whole process. And we have wonderful examples in Scripture of God's men and women who were able to persevere through the most difficult situations. I think about Paul and Silas, who were arrested for proclaiming the gospel. And so the local religious authorities had them arrested and thrown in a prison. And the prisons weren't like our prisons today. They were dark and damp, filled with rats and pestilence. And here they were. They were put in stocks in a very uncomfortable, cramped position, bent over, hunched. And they didn't know if they were going to live or die. But here they were, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, what a testimony to the prisoners, right? And it says in the text that the Philippian jailer came in after there was an earthquake and all of the cell doors flew open, and he thought the prisoners had escaped and he was going to be responsible to the Roman authorities. He was in a panic. He came in. Paul shouted out, "Hey, listen, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And we're just enjoying fellowship and we're enjoying the presence of God. It's a cool thing. You ought to jump in on this." Well, he did, because that Philippian jailer came to realize of a certainty that Jesus was the Christ and the Savior. And it says in the text that he and his whole family gave their hearts to the Lord. Wow, isn't it amazing? We learn things about Jesus, and we also are used in amazing ways to speak into the lives of others. God never wastes a painful moment, because he's God and because he's gracious. Well, over in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So how many things should we be anxious about? Well, I think it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, sprinkling liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving is what it calls us to do. Sprinkle your prayers with thanksgiving. And isn't it interesting? Here we are in the midst of Thanksgiving. Our world is in a calamitous state, and yet the people of God are still thankful. In fact, maybe even more thankful, because we have a hope. We heard that first song this morning, Christ our hope in life and death. Isn't it wonderful to stand on the solid rock? On Christ the solid rock I stand. And then we're able to say, it is well with my soul, all because we can trust God with everything. And why? Because he's God and because he's gracious. Well, for those who are faithful, God has promised both present spiritual growth and future rewards. And over in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we read, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self," that's our physical body, "is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So this is the key. Is as this temporal world begins to spin down, the spiritual you should wind up, drawing closer to God, leaning upon his power, his strength, growing in confidence with each passing day, because he is God and he's gracious. Now, I want to read to you what Andrew Murray, how he summarizes this journey of faith in the midst of trial. He says, "First, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lesson he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when only he knows. Let me say, I am here. Number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his care. Number three, under his training. And number four, for his time. What a great summary. What a confidence in God and his grace. So here's the point. God often brings trials, or he allows trials, because we live in a fallen world. Those trials are going to come. They're inevitable. But God will allow those trials to come into our lives in order to remind us to keep our focus on him. It's often when the false hopes of this world have gained our attention that God allows hardship to invade our lives. This isn't a cruel joke or some type of angry retribution. It's his loving discipline, correcting our misplaced priorities and bringing our focus back into proper alignment. C.S. Lewis states, "I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary contented condition when suddenly a stab of pain threatens serious disease, or a newspaper headline threatens us all with destruction. At first, I'm overwhelmed, and all my little happinesses look like broken toys, and perhaps by God's grace, I succeed, and for a day or two, become a creature." I love this. "For a day or two, I become a creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back into the toys. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear. God has had my attention for a mere 48 hours, and then only by dint of taking everything else from me. Let him but sheath the sword for a minute, and I behave like a puppy. When the hated bath is over, I shake myself as dry as I can and race off to reacquire my comfortable dirtiness in the nearest flower bed. And that is why tribulation cannot cease until God sees us remade." And I can speak to the truth of that in our own lives. We have been praying for our family and the challenges that we've had. And the moment we see God answer the prayers and life begins to take on a peace and a tranquility, it's so easy to forget God and be drawn away into the things of the world. But when those trials are there, we're on our knees and we're pursuing hard after God, looking for his provision, looking for his care, looking for answers to prayer. So true, isn't it? We can lose sight of God so quickly. Well, certainly trials are not the most pleasant times in life, yet by God's grace, they always turn out for his glory and your spiritual benefit. For this reason, you can continue to place your hope in God and his promises. So it's true. What was number three? Hope changes our perspective on sufferings and trials. Number one was hope changes the way we view our lives. Number two was hope changes the way we view ourselves. Number three is hope changes our perspective on sufferings and trials. Well, number four, hope changes the way we view sin. You know, God is not the only one who makes promises to his children. In fact, there are many who promise satisfaction, joy, fulfillment, all apart from God. For example, Satan, this worldly system, and even our fallen flesh. They all promise that happiness is found in sin rather than in obedience. Yet their assurances always prove to be empty and false. Isn't that right? That is correct, isn't it? We get drawn into things. We think, well, this is going to be the answer. This is going to be the fulfillment that I'm looking for. But it never works out that way. In the end, the question is, which set of promises are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God's promises? Or are you going to believe what the world has to offer? On the one hand, you have the eternal guarantees of a faithful God who loves you and knows what's in your best interest. The Bible says that true hope is founded on these promises. We sang about it this morning, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. When God says only he can give total satisfaction, we should believe him, choosing to trust and obey. On the other hand, you face the constant bombardment of temptation with the promises of sin. telling you that happiness is actually found in disobedience. Obviously, someone is lying. After all, the two sets of promises cannot both be true. When we sin, we are in essence saying that God is a liar. We have chosen to believe the promises of sin over the promises he gives us in his word. But when your hope is firmly placed in God, temptation's alluring call loses its power because we realize it's simply a mirage. I think about some of those movies that we've seen, whether it was war movies or whether it was Lawrence of Arabia, and they would see these heat waves, and it would look like an oasis. There'd be palm trees, and it would look like there was cool, refreshing waters and rich green foliage, and they would pursue it to its ultimate conclusion, which would mean their own deaths. That's what the mirage of worldly allurements do to you and me. They draw us into a place of self-destruction. Well, God's promises are the only ones that are actually true. Now, the famous church father, Augustine, describes sin in this way. He says, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in each of us. All of these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. End quote. In fact, Christ was tempted in the wilderness. 40 days he was in the wilderness, 40 nights. And Satan tempted him with physical provision. And you'll find all of this over in Matthew chapter 4. Tempted him with public recognition. Tempted him with political power. You know, I think about it. Jesus as God in human flesh deserved each of those things. But it wasn't the right time. It wasn't in the right way. So here's the key. The things that we need, these things, are not bad in and of themselves, yet because they were not part of the Father's plan for Christ at that specific moment in time to fulfill those desires would have been sin on Jesus' part. Jesus, using God's word as a defense with each temptation, chose to rest in God's perfect plan rather than trust in Satan's lies. As the Son of God, Jesus knew whose promises to believe, and he put his full confidence in the promises of his Heavenly Father. So as you travel through this life, you find yourself in a wide variety of different circumstances and situations. You might call these events the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I wish I could do that musical score for the Clint Eastwood movie. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. You know what it is if you've seen the movie. Well, that's what life can be like. It can be good, it can be bad, or it can be ugly. Many of these circumstances that you encounter are good. Wonderful time spent with your family, friends, and fellow Christians. And in these times, it's easy to keep your eyes on God and his promises, right? And after all, life is good and the future is even better. You're filled with all kinds of optimism. But life also has its bad and ugly moments. We live in a fallen world, right? And over in Lamentations and Job and other places, says that man was born for trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It comes our way. The bad times and the trials and the hardship can come on both a personal and a public level. It might come to you personally. It might be happening in our community, in our city, our province, our nation. Bad times come. And sometimes the crisis is just within our closest circles, or maybe it's ours to bear alone. At other times, the problem is national, or maybe even global, like our pandemic, like our economy, like international strife. and feelings of anger, doubt, and fear can begin to build as anxiety becomes a way of life. You know what? God's word commands you to take your eyes off the storm and put them back on Christ. He's promised to see you through. He is the anchor that holds us. You know, the ugly times, temptation, and fleshly desire also bombard the Christian life. I was just reading in my devotions this morning in Romans chapter 1 about how God gives people over to their depraved longings, their lust. And I think that has to be one of the worst judgments that come on people, is when God gives them over to pursuing their own fleshly desires, their depraved passions. Those are the ugly times. And Romans 1 talks about people dishonoring their bodies with each other. And it's really a horrific scene. And yet that's part of God's wrath. It's part of his judgment to give people over to their own longings and say, you want that? Go ahead. You go for it. But you know what? You don't need to be afraid when those temptations come along, when those trials or those flaming arrows or darts of the enemy, because God has given you the proper weapons to defend against the enemy's attack. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It talks about the armor that God gives us. You know, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shod our feet with the gospel, the preparation of peace. That means our right relationship with God. We're at peace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the shield of faith, right? We have the proper weapons to defend against the enemy's attack. Well, here's the point. God wants you to trust his promises in these times as well, whether it's trials, whether it's temptations. He's promised that his grace is sufficient for every trial. Remember when Paul was praying over in 1 Corinthians, and he was praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and he prayed three times. And how did God respond? Did he remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been? Some say it was eyesight. Some said it was health issues. Most likely, it was probably the false prophets that were harassing him in his ministry. It was great pain to him because it was a thorn in the flesh. And how did God respond? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And if you take your yellow highlighter and you go to that verse and where it says, my grace is, I want you to color in is in big capital letters. Make it bold. Put arrows around it. Point to it. Is. My grace is sufficient for every trial. Why? Because he's God and it's his grace he bestows upon us. He's promised that his word is more than an adequate defense. He's promised that only he can satisfy the longings of your heart. And he's promised that obedience leads to blessing, while disobedience leads to devastation and self-destruction. It's choosing to put your hope in the words of your Father rather than the lies of the tempter that you're guaranteed the victor. In each of these areas, when life is good, bad, or ugly, God's promises should impact your life dramatically, promoting thankfulness. It's Thanksgiving. Promoting thankfulness and trust and purity. Consequently, if you keep your eyes on Christ, you can live faithfully and righteously no matter what life brings your way. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? I want to pray, and then we're going to listen to a marvelous song, Through the Storms of Life. And again, I'm inviting you to make this song your prayer, your benediction, as we close our service. So pray with me, and then we'll listen to Through the Storms of Life. Father, thank you that you are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are a mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are the wonderful Counselor. You are the great Physician. You are the Prince of Peace. And you are our loving Savior. And we give you praise today. Lord, help us to gain perspective. Give us the hope that changes the way we view life. changes the way we view ourselves, changes the way we view sufferings and trials and hardship. Change our view of sin and how devastating it is to life in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. I pray that you would speak to each one today and give them hope, real hope, lasting hope. Because you are God, because you are gracious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.